you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Have you ever volunteered for something? Somebody asked a question in a big crowd, and you think, yeah, I could do that, or I know that, and then you raise your hand, and then it's a complete disaster. You don't really know what you're talking about, it seems, or whatever it is. I was thinking about this situation that happened to me once, and I was lucky enough, excuse me, I was lucky enough in grade 10 to take part in it was like a national basketball tournament in Nova Scotia. I can't even remember what the name of that place was. Waterton, I think it was. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The basketball tournament is what matters. And so there were teams from all over Canada there. We were there from Vanderhoof, and they had this very famous female basketball player. Her name was Nancy Lieberman. And she was doing a demonstration. Anyway, she asked for volunteers from the audience. Who can do this or whatever? And it was a basketball thing. Am I getting a little feedback there? Is that my fault? Okay. Anyway, so what happened was, so I was young and stupid and cocky. And so, yeah, I raised my hand. Of course, I got picked to do this, whatever it was. I think it was like some kind of jump shot or whatever. Anyway, so I got up there and she was talking, and then I did this. I performed what she wanted me to perform. And I didn't just miss. I missed everything. I missed the basket, the backboard. I didn't even come close. And there were like 5,000 people there. And they all, I was supposed to be in, well, I was. I was in the basketball tournament, but I shot just this the worst air ball that you could ever imagine. If you know what an air ball is, it's bad. And I just rue the day that I ever thought that, yeah, I can do that, and I can raise my hand or whatever. And I was being so cocky, and the Lord just took me down maybe like five or six notches. That's what James is doing today in James chapter 3 in his letter. And that's what I want to focus on. He says it right at the very beginning of this passage in verse 13. If you're not already in James chapter 3, I would encourage you to be there. Take a look at the last part of chapter 3. That's what we're going to focus on today, the last five or six verses. And James says for us this: who is wise and understanding among you? I mean, if you want the big idea or the central theme of where we're going today, it centers around that question. Who is wise and understanding among you? This is a significant question. Who is wise and understanding among us here? And I guess that we would all sort of hope, maybe, that we would, claim on some kind of level to have some kind of wisdom, to have a little bit. If we're believers, we would like to think that we possess some things, at least in a small measure, maybe, that we would have some kind of wisdom, right? Hopefully. I mean, for James, it's important that we define what wisdom is and what the wisdom is that James is talking about. And really, that's kind of the direction that we're going to go today when we look at these verses, because James is going to be, he's going to be describing for us, what wisdom is. And for James, wisdom is this spiritual thing. It's something that we do not possess naturally, but it is something that God gives us from above. It's not something we generate internally. The wisdom that James is talking about is something that is gifted to us. And if you remember back all the way in James chapter 1, one of the things that he called us to was to ask God for wisdom if we lack it, believing that he is going to indeed give us those things because he's ready to give generously in every way. Right? So the main theme of chapter 3, if you were here with us last time, a couple weeks ago, you'll probably remember that James was talking about speech and he was talking about the tongue. And so he was saying that there was a connection between there's a connection there between speech and the tongue and, to a greater extent, wisdom. James wants to convince us through the entire chapter, but certainly here at the end, he wants to convince us that wisdom needs to go deeper than merely the concepts that we can articulate with our mouths. The advice that we can dish out to others. Wisdom isn't primarily even shown by what we say, important though our words are. But as we've been journeying through this epistle, this letter that James writes to the church, we've been seeing repeatedly how James insists that the spiritual reality within the heart and maybe to a little bit of a lesser extent, but in the heart and in the mind, it's only going to be authenticated, it's only going to be matched by our outward behavior. Remember, James is, he's exhorting you and me to be doers of the word. That's what he says in chapter 1, 22, I think it was. He is adamant that it cannot just be words, that our actions have to back up what we say. Faith without works is dead, right? That's James's premise through the entire book. And here in these few verses, James is really applying that same test to any claim that you and I might be making about possessing wisdom. If any of you claim to be wise, and here's what James says must be seen in our lives. Take a look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now here's the rub. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. So what James is saying here is that true wisdom and understanding stand along true faith and will then be shown in character and behavior. So the character and the behavior is the byproduct of true faith and wisdom and understanding. Okay? So this is a fitting conclusion for the chapter that was focused on the theme of speech, because it might be possible for you and me to, I don't know, have the right words to say in the context of the Christian community, and we might, you know, possess some really good Bible knowledge. We might be able to give advice to other people. We might have some gifting to be able to communicate that advice or those things, those words reasonably well. So we have all that, we possess all that, and so we think, well, man, that all that equals wisdom. We are wise, right? We might be viewed as wise. We might even be viewed as wise by other people, by those around us. But James cautions us here, and he's saying that wisdom runs deeper than words. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James knows people. And he understands the heart, and in these verses he is identifying a danger that is It is very real. It is the danger that some will count themselves wise because they have the right words to say, but they actually don't have the fruit of life to back it up. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's what he says. And in pressing home that question, he sets before us these, he sets before us two types of wisdom. And they are my two points today. I want us to look at both types of wisdom that James describes for us here. He challenges us to look at the wisdom that comes down from heaven above and contrast that with the wisdom that resides on the earth below. And then, after he does that, he identifies them, and then he challenges you, and he challenges me to consider what kind of wisdom is evident in your life and in my life. So let's look at those two things together before we do that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege that we have to sit in this place and sing your praises and worship you, giving gifts that you first gave us, hearing your word, letting your spirit teach us. And may we never take these moments for granted. I thank you for each and every person who is here, calls this place home. And I pray that what we hear this morning would just resonate with us, and that you would equip us for leaving this place and living a life worthy of the calling for which you have placed upon our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look back at James chapter 3, and we read verse 13 already, and I want to read on here and just focus in on the passage. Pastor Matt's already read it for us, but take a look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false with the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Okay, so James, not mixing words as usual. It's, I don't know if you remember back when he was talking about, you know, those who he asked, I think it was in chapter 1, about the people who thought that they would be able to teach. He was, you know, maybe talking to people, do you think that you're a teacher? And then maybe he was talking to a group of people and they all raise a hand, yeah, I'd be a really good teacher. And he says, hey, put your hands down, you wouldn't be. Really encouraging, James is. But he does sort of the same thing here when he asks this question. And it's almost as though he's talking to the same group of people, James, and he asks them, who is wise and understanding among you? And maybe these same group of people go, yeah, that's me, I'm wise and understanding. He says, no, you're not, put your hands down. That's what he says here, almost. He says he has a real caution for them. If your heart is not right, his message is, don't you dare claim wisdom. Don't deny the truth. In particular, if you have bitter jealousy in your heart, if you have selfish ambition in your heart, be careful that you don't claim that you have wisdom that comes down from above. I mean, you might have some sort of weird quasi-wisdom or earthly wisdom, but it's only earthly wisdom. It's worth noting, verse 14, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Sorry, verse 14. Should use my glasses. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. That word jealousy in the Greek, I won't try to pronounce it for you. It's the same word for zeal. Okay? If you want to translate it just maybe a little bit differently, it would be if you have bitter zeal in your heart. The bitter zeal is a zeal that is all about self-interest. The zeal for self. It's an ugly kind of zeal. This is the kind of wisdom that our world knows. It's, if you know how to bend people to your will or drive away competition, the world is going to revere you. The world is going to respect you. Even if you aren't particularly liked, you will be respected. Our society takes a very high view of that, actually, doesn't it? If you have notoriety, if you have money, if you have, you are a powerful CEO or whatever it is. If a person can do all those things or has all those things or possesses all those things, they're seen as wise in a worldly way. But James is saying, look at this differently. He's calling for the would-be wise person to show their works. Well, how did he describe it? In meekness. You know, the Bible uses meek a lot. And it's noteworthy. Because when we When we are meek or we are called to be meek, the world goes, why would you want to be that way? Meekness isn't viewed as a virtue in our day. It certainly wasn't viewed as a virtue in James's day. It was viewed as weakness. Meekness is weakness. It rhymes, and it's the same thing. That's what the going opinion of the day was, and it's still here today. To be meek was to be incapable of driving your own agenda or securing your own interests. And our culture today still prizes that killer instinct at the end of the day. James knows full well that the attitude of the world, that attitude, look out for self, that's in the church too. And that's why James is talking about it here. He understands that there could be those within the fellowship of believers who have precisely the attitude of looking out for self. And that outlook drives them. And, and yet those same people, when he says, who is wise and understanding among you, they're the same people that are raising their hands and going, yep, that's me. I'm wise. They're putting themselves forward and they're even volunteering to teach and to lead. And James says very plainly here, he says, man, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's not the wisdom that God gives in his generosity and kindness. This is very different. It is earthly. What does he say? Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Okay, James, settle down. Seriously. Earthly, okay, I'm willing to accept that. Unspiritual, yep, probably. Demonic. Let's not get melodramatic. But James tells us that we need to wrestle with this, with the darkness of ungodliness. Just like the ugly words back in verse 6, do you remember? When he was talking about the words and speech, and in verse 6 he talks about the source of that, and it was a place of darkness, and he basically used the word hell, right? And James says that ugly wisdom is influenced and it is encouraged by the agents of evil as well, and he insists that we need to reckon with the catastrophic results of that kind of attitude in our hearts. Through the Spirit, James is so insightful. I mean, maybe he's a little bit harsh, but he is a wise guy. And he is insightful here. And I mean, doesn't this resonate with us? With you? With me? I think it should. Where jealousy and selfish ambition is found in the heart, there's going to be disorder. And there's going to be disorder in society. People pursuing their own personal agendas are going to end up in conflict with others. They're going to be aggressive, and they're going to stir up division. There's going to be more disorder. And more than that, James says, not only is there going to be disorder, but there's going to be every vile practice. There can be no greater illustration of that than what has transpired this week in the United States. I mean, these two allies, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, whatever you think about them, they were allies. And then all of a sudden, they're at each other's throats. Do you know why? Because they thought that they were wise. And, I mean, they were just looking out for each other? No. They're looking out for themselves. And suddenly, they're at each other's throats. And it is chaos. More chaotic than usual in the federal government in the United States. And I just thought this is such a great illustration of people who are displaying their earthly wisdom but have no clue what real wisdom is. Disorder. Every vile practice, it is a bitter zeal. It is selfish ambition. As soon as people's feelings get hurt or people get personally attacked and then they're back and forth, it's just such a mess. It just makes me mad. I don't know why I get so mad, but I do. This is what happens when you have bitter zeal in your hearts, and when you have a zeal for your own interests, it's captured in the heart and it's guiding your actions and it's shaping your character and your behavior. And if that is what is in your heart, hear me on this. This is what we're going to see on the ground. Here's what the byproduct is of a bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, zeal in your heart. If that is what is inside, then this is the byproduct. This is what we're going to see on the outside. Chaos, ugliness, disorder, every vile practice. Is that not an accurate summary and description of our world today? Do you know why that is? It's because of the pursuit of self. We see it all around us. We see it in our workplace. We see it in our business. We see it in our school. We see it in our local community. And we see it, sadly enough, traces of it in our churches. Within the fellowship of believers, that's a tragedy. That's what James' concern is. I mean, that's really why he's talking about this. As Christians, we want to claim that we have something of heaven's wisdom and a God-given understanding. And James asks this question: who is wise and understanding among you? And we would love to be able to raise our hands, right? But I'm just saying, I'm not saying you can't raise your hands. I know that there are people that I respect in this church. And I look out at you and I go, yeah, man, you are a person that I think should raise their hand when James asks that question. But James presses and challenges us to consider whether we truly possess the right kind of wisdom. It's not just on the level of intellectual knowledge or possession of Bible facts. No, he looks at the heart. He looks at our conduct. He looks at our works and he says, are all those things truly done in the meekness of wisdom? Is there evidence of worldly wisdom in our lives? Unspiritual, demonic wisdom. Are there signs of jealousy, selfish ambition, the pursuit of self? Is that what is really important to us? I think it goes back to what Wayne was saying right at the very beginning of our service, when he just talked about the idea of the pursuit of more. James is urgently calling us to hear the word of God. And as we consider this worldly wisdom that he's profiled for us and what an ugly thing it is, we feel that we've been influenced by this wisdom of the world more than we would like to admit. Maybe it's taken root in our hearts. There's evidence of it in some way in our lives, in our dealings with other believers, our business relationships, our interactions. Maybe today the Lord is beginning to show you by his word that you haven't yet become, maybe that you haven't yet come to receive his wisdom by faith. You haven't yet turned to the Lord Jesus to forgive you for living the world's way. You haven't yet turned to the Lord Jesus to forgive you. If that's the case, then today is quite simply the day for you to turn to the Lord for forgiveness. I mean, that's where it has to start. The door is open for all of us to turn to him in repentance and faith. And he will do that on the basis of Jesus' shed blood on the cross and death at Calvary. And you can invite him to enter your life by his spirit and begin to reshape and make you new. And then I would say to the rest of us, maybe you... I know that most of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And we read these words about wisdom of the world and we look at the ugly profile that James describes here. And maybe we see traces of it in our own lives and in our own thinking. And if that's the case, then the Lord calls us to repent. It's a simple call. He invites you to know once again the healing power of his forgiveness through his blood, the blood of Jesus, and he calls you to learn again the wisdom that comes from above by the Spirit to conduct yourself in accordance with his wisdom and not the world's. Okay, so not much time left. But James gives us the description of what real wisdom, what the wisdom is that we should be yearning or chasing after. Not the world's wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from above. And so he says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Oh, okay, so here's the rub. Here is what we should be pursuing, the wisdom that comes from above. I mean, isn't it interesting that he uses the term wisdom and he describes two different things? I was trying to get Claudette to come up with some things last night, or we were brainstorming. We didn't come up with too many things, but I did come up with this. In our parlance, or in our day, we go outside and put boots on. A boot is a boot. It is footwear, right? In the United Kingdom, a boot is a trunk of the car, right? I was thinking that a bonnet is something that I've never worn myself. I hope not. Anyway, a bonnet is a hat. In the United Kingdom, a bonnet is the hood of a car. James here uses the term wisdom, and he uses them in two different ways. He describes them differently, obviously, but here he's saying wisdom, earthly wisdom, and then wisdom that comes from above. We've got the wisdom that comes from above, and the wisdom of the world, and they are so utterly unlike one another. And then James, just to make sure that we understand what he's talking about, he describes them. He described earthly wisdom already, ugliness, right? every vile practice, all that. And now he goes and he says, this is what we should be pursuing. And he describes it. He says it's pure, first of all. To be pure means to be unmixed with anything else. God's wisdom allows for no impurity, no impetus, no motive. It's driven by truth only, godly motives. That's the way he describes it. Pure talks about the idea or carries the idea of being unmixed, right? Nothing else, just pure. That, I mean, that's the very basic description of pure. That's what the wisdom that we should be pursuing. Nothing else, just that. It's pure. And then he says, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. Oh, that's a word that we can grab onto here, right? We love the word peace. And rightfully so. You know people that are just argumentative, don't you? Everybody knows somebody who's argumentative. Don't you? You know you do. No, I'm just sorry. Some people are just brawlers. But those who know the wisdom of God learn something different, even if it's contrary to their character. Rather than seeking out the point of contention, those who have divine wisdom love to pursue peace. And they navigate the way to peace. God's wisdom is essentially and fundamentally peaceable. And then he describes and he says, not only is it peaceable, but it's also gentle. Those two things go together. They can't be separated, right? Gentleness comes from a place of peace. And tied to those things is being open to reason. Isn't that significant? You know people that are not open to reason. And they are just so stubborn that even if they know they're wrong, they're going to just hold to their position. They are not open to any other point of view. You know people like that, right? They won't budge. They won't move an inch, whatever their position. Is that you? The wisdom that comes from above is fundamentally open to hearing the truth and adjusting in light of that truth. Wisdom is also full of mercy, he says, willing to make room for second chances to overlook an offense. Is that not, you know, part of the gospel? Of course it is. The idea that we are given second chances to show kindness where kindness is not really deserved, that's wisdom. Wisdom from above. And then he says the wisdom is full of good fruits. The kind of the one who is shaped by the wisdom of God will show evidence of godliness, acts of kindness, patience, love, joy, peace. Fruits of the Spirit. Is that evident in the way that you conduct yourself on a daily basis? The true wisdom, the wisdom that James is describing is not only those things, but it's also impartial. There is no secret handshake. You don't have to come in the doors and, draw a little blood. And if it's blue enough, then you can sit here. No, that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, come one, come all. And finally, the wisdom that comes from above is sincere. It's such a simple word, isn't it? It's a familiar word, and it's consequential in the list, but those who live according to the wisdom of God behave toward one another with godly sincerity. Words spoken are words meant. Words spoken in truth are then followed up in action. You know, and as I think about the characteristics that we just talked about, that James listed for us there, I imagine the kind of person that is marked by this kind of wisdom. And I know some people that I would say would display these things. I certainly would think of my dad or my mom. Not perfectly, obviously. But I know people that are like this. I know some of you are. And I respect you for it. But the one person who embodies all these qualities in a full and in a perfect sense can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. In his earthly life, was he not pure? Was he not peaceable? Was he not gentle? Was he not open to reason? Was he not full of mercy? Was he not full of good fruit and impartial and sincere? Was he not all those things? Of course he was. And if you follow that line of thinking, doesn't it make sense to say that Jesus is the wisdom of God who comes down from heaven? He is the wisdom of God in human flesh, in human form. He is the one who embodies the written and the spoken wisdom of God through the scriptures and from the scriptures throughout all the ages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul points out this reality. He says, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that's who Jesus is. He is the embodiment of God's wisdom that came down from heaven. And friends, people, my family, if we would be wise, here is the key. We've got to know and we've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And if we have any hope of living that way, we need him by his Spirit to live the life of wisdom. Within us, we need him to live the life that we cannot live on our own. We need to hear his voice in the Word, that great repository of divine wisdom, and we need to know his power through his Spirit, that we might show our works in the meekness of his godly wisdom. That's what we need. That is our only hope. I want to say amen here, but I don't want you to think I'm done, because I'm not. But amen, right? And then James ends this section here with this beautiful description of what comes from a life shaped by the true wisdom of God. Look at verse 18. Here it is. A harvest of righteousness. Ah, this is something that we can grab onto, right? Is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the fruit of earthly wisdom, we've all seen it, is pure ugliness. But the wisdom that comes from above produces something so utterly different, so wonderfully distinct. If you sow a particular kind of seed, you know full well what will grow in the end. Here's what I've learned in my 25, almost, well, it's 24 years next soon. But anyway, here's what I've learned being among you. If you plant corn in a field in May, in August, or whatever, when it's harvest time, this is not going as well as I had planned it. Anyway, if you plant corn when you harvest, you're not going to get canola. You're going to get corn. If you plant potatoes, you're not going to get wheat. If you plant wildflower seeds, you're not going to have grain. If you plant grass, you're not going to get something else. What you plant is what you're going to you're going to harvest. Wisdom from above is peaceable, James says. That's what we've learned. That's what James has taught us. And a life that is shaped by heaven's wisdom will sow peace wherever it goes. If you sow peace, you are going to harvest peace. And the harvest that is going to come from a life that is sown in peace is going to be righteousness that matches the righteous character of God himself. While the world's wisdom sows selfishness and reaps ugliness, heaven's wisdom sows peace and godliness. Who is wise and understanding among you. It is a searching question. Whose minds and hearts are shaped by the word of God? Who understands the gospel by the power and the wisdom that comes from above? Look at your life, James says. Are we sowing in peace and producing the fruit of righteousness for all to see? Are we doing that? Who is wise and understanding among you, James says. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us today as we leave this place and go through another week of living our lives and ultimately living for you. Give us the courage to be living a life of wisdom, not earthly wisdom, not pursuing of self, but really living, striving to live in wisdom that comes only from you as our source. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.